Okay, well, very good morning to everyone. I hope you had a good rest last night. Okay, so I was busy with the last day of Chinese New Year, so I'm thankful that we can be in the Lord's house. Okay, after we're going to pray, and then after that we'll remember Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Okay, that is actually our memory verse, and after that we'll go and finish off the last few parts of temperance, then we'll move on to patience. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll dive in and learn what God has for us today. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be in your presence. We thank you for the church members that have come, for those who are still on the way. We pray, Lord, that they will make haste, they will be here on time so they can grab, Lord, whatever that thou have for them. We pray also that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in a special way with regards to putting the effort, Lord, to add temperance to our life. Lord, so many times we lose control of things, we lose control of our emotions, we lose control of the way we think about things, we lose control, and Lord, over even our actions sometimes. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us that after we become saved, after we become a Christian, Lord, that you want all these things, Lord, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we pray for the Sunday school, we pray that you bless the people upstairs, continue to teach the children, Lord. They are under so much tremendous stress and influence, Lord, that will lead them away from Christ. We pray that the Word of God, Lord, will be their shield, their protection, Lord, to keep them in Christ. So right now, open our hearts and our minds and help us, Lord, to learn your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Why don't we all say it together, ready? Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Ready? One, two, go. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay? Well, this verse, if you break it down, is actually very, very wonderful in terms of teaching us what to do. Number one, put ye on the Lord Jesus. But what putting on means to put in our minds and in our hearts what Jesus taught, his words, his testimony, his actions, his thoughts and about everything. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and then don't make any provision for the flesh. In other words, if you feel that you will always fall in this area, then make sure you get rid of it or make sure you don't go to that place, okay? So that you won't fulfill the lusts, okay? And that's hard because we want to satisfy ourselves, okay? And so we need to actually remember the only way we can reject the lust of the world is when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Okay, let's move on. We are dealing with the whole area of temperance. Last week, we talked about the tongue. Okay, this week, we're going to finish three more areas that we need to control ourselves about, okay? We're going to look at the control of our thoughts. Okay, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. How to add temperance of the thoughts. How to, the word temperance, remember, is controlling ourselves as we submit to God's Word and the Holy Spirit, how to control different areas of our life. So we're going to look at controlling our thoughts. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay, Genesis chapter 6. I think you're all in Genesis chapter 6, right? So I just go through. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto men, okay? The sons of God saw the daughters of men, basically Christians meeting non-Christians, okay? The sons of God saw the daughters of men, all right? Those people who are of the flesh, those people who have not trusted God. So those sons of God who actually know knowledge of God begin to what? Mix together with the daughters of men. And that they were fair, hang on, that they were fair, they were beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Okay, so the sons of God begin to compromise and begin to marry people who don't know God. And there were giants in the earth during those days. Giants, literally tall guys, very big guys, 3 meters and above. Apparently, some people believe. Now we're actually very short. Last time, people were very tall because of freshness of oxygen, because of all kind of things. They were very tall. Okay, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, our day, got married. Okay, basically the believers to the non-believers, they got married and they bare children. And these children also begin to be great. Okay, over time, what happened was God saw something that was happening. When there is a mixing of Christians, okay, with the things of the world, the daughters of men, worldliness, there is a corruption that happens. In order to move away from God, in order to step away from what you know initially, a corrupting process actually happens. Do you know what I mean? For example, let's say if a little baby, not a baby, let's look at maybe an eight-year-old. An eight-year-old has always been innocent, and suddenly she was exposed to a TV or something which showed her something that he is not supposed to see. It may generate curiosity, and after that, they begin to want to find out more and more about it. That happens a lot with teenagers. Okay, once they like this that app and all that kind of thing, and then they begin to explore a bit themselves when no one is around, and there was a corrupting process. And so what God was saying, that as these people, in order to move away from God, there is a corrupting process that happens. Okay, so in verse 5, God identified where that process was. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. The wickedness has to do with the actions, has to do with what they do. Okay, it could be morality, it could be all kinds of things. And then he identified where it came from. And that every imagination of the thoughts. Okay, thoughts is one thing. When we think about something, okay, maybe you think about, okay, I think about, I want to go and eat. Okay, let's say I'm hungry now. Okay, I'm not very hungry. I think a lot of people eat a lot during this Chinese New Year. So I'm not very hungry, but let's pretend I'm hungry. Okay? But I've just had my dinner. Now, the imagination of the thoughts have to do with why I want to go and eat. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? For example, your thought is you must come to church. Okay, your thought is you must come to church. The imagination of the thought means why you want to come to church. The imagination means you come up with things. Does it make sense? You come up with different thinking, different reasons, the imagination of the thoughts. Does it make sense? Any questions? This is important because we have to identify exactly what God is saying. So God said, the action of man, the wickedness of man was great. And the reason it was great is because, those who just came in Genesis 6 verse 5, the reason it was great is because the thoughts, the reasons for the thoughts were what? Evil continually. Any questions? That's why in the book of Proverbs, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The reasons you give yourself, which form the ideas, will lead to the actions. And God actually kind of backtracked for us. He said, the wickedness was great because he saw that the thoughts and the imagination of the thoughts, and he made a conclusion, it was evil continuously. Okay? After we became, before we were Christian, we cannot control ourselves. We will just follow whatever comes to mind. Okay? When a child wants to do this, he will just go, do. Then after I get scolding, okay, then I go do something else. And then he realizes I do this, I don't get scolding, so I do more of this. Okay? And he will continually want to use the word naughty. You know, continuously want to keep doing the wrong things or keep doing things. And that's why, I'll give you an example. Some children smoke when they're very young. Let's pretend, okay? This, when they smoke, why do they smoke? Any reasons why maybe a 10-year-old will smoke? Why would a 10-year-old smoke? Being influenced? Okay, influenced by what? Family? Okay, possibly. What else? What are the reasons a 10-year-old may smoke? Peers and friends, okay. What else? Sorry? Curiosity, okay, yeah, okay. What other? Okay, so the smoking is the wickedness, okay? So the thoughts is that I am curious, okay? Or I'm being influenced, or wrong. The thoughts could be, okay, I want to do this, okay, that's what I want to do. But the reasons for that is just what I ask you. It could be he's curious, it could be his influence. He may say, oh, daddy do it, so it should be okay. My friends is doing this, and if I don't do it, they will call me square, and I don't want to feel square. I want to be a circle also, so I choose to smoke. I made a decision to smoke. Okay, my boyfriend says, whatever my girlfriend says, or my friend says, and therefore I will take the drugs because I don't want to lose him. So he went to do the wickedness. This is the part that God wants us to control. This is the part, the thinking. Unfortunately, if you're not a Christian, you have no power over that. Because there is no divine life to help you. Does that make sense? There's no faith in Christ. There is no Holy Spirit. There is no Bible. You can read the Bible, but it doesn't give you strength because there's no Holy Spirit to help you there. Okay? Any questions? All right? Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 5. After we become Christians, the battle starts. After we become Christian, the battle starts. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5, memorize it, especially for if you really have problems with thought processes. If you have problems with control of your thought processes, if you think that we know everything, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 is a very important passage we need to listen to. Okay? Okay, let's read together 4 and 5. Ready? 1, 2, go. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, Paul was with the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church have certain thoughts about Paul. All right. Earlier he said Paul's physical presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. In other words, he is just a small guy. Who do you think he is? Who does he think he is, you know? But Paul says in verse 3 first, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we live our life in the flesh, we do not fight after the flesh. This is an important thing. You know, conflict happens. You know why conflict happens? Because we think we're fighting that guy or fighting that girl. We're not. Okay, as a Christian, we do not fight the person, we fight the spirit behind that person. It could be disobedience, it could be influences, or it could be someone who has been so entrenched in a certain culture, and you have to actually overcome that. We don't fight that person, we fight the spirit behind it. We don't war after the flesh. Does that make sense? Any questions? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very important because from a spiritual perspective, we must understand that we don't actually fight that person. We actually fight the spirit behind that person. So that's why when people get into conflict, they forget that actually we're not fighting that person, we're fighting something behind that person. Okay? So he says, and then in verse 4 he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly. How we fight as Christians mustn't be reason. We can reason with the person, there can be logic with the person, but it mustn't be that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, these strongholds is something I want us to take. In everyone who does wrong, there's a certain thought process. Everyone who does something wrong or follow a certain trend in their life have a stronghold. A drug addict, for example, okay, a drug addict, I mean, the stronghold is a chemical and all that kind of thing. But, you know, computer games. Computer games. A person plays computer games like day in, day out, you know, 16 hours a day, that kind of thing. And you try to help him out, he can't. Why? He's addicted to it. There's an addiction to it. And, you know, the computer games, after a while, sometimes when we start playing computer games, we enjoy ourselves. But after a while, the computer games control us. You know how it does that? When you play computer games, your mind have to interact with the computer game. Right? Your mind have to interact. Especially you play games, you got to go there, go there, you got to remember. Pokemon Go? Is it Pokemon Go? Recently, the big craze, Pokemon Go, right? Right? Do you realize how many things a person have to remember to play Pokemon Go? Who, what, how many points? A lot of people want to catch Snorlax, right? I see some of you are smiling. You want to catch Snorlax. Why? And you know that Snorlax is a big pawn, big whatever. And you got to remember the points, remember, and you need to go a particular place, you need to be checking and all that. The whole mind becomes programmed to follow that way. And it's very hard to get it out of your mind. It's very hard to get it out of your mind. Because once you begin to form processes in your mind, it will control you after a while. That's why computer addiction, you know, they are saying that, you know the latest heroin, you know what's heroin? You know what's the latest drug for young people now? It's your blue screen, your handphone. They cannot do without it. Take away handphone from a child, he'll fight you like crazy. Yes? Take away the handphone or smartphone from your child, he'll fight you like crazy. Try it. Okay, if you really can, take away the handphone. That's why parents, if your child don't have a smartphone, don't give it to them first. Unless they got big business, like multi-million-dollar business, then they need a smartphone to communicate with the network. But if the child don't have, and there's no need to, don't give it. So many studies have been done by many concerned psychologists, universities, about the effect of handphones on children. It is said in Canada, they say that if you let your children have a handphone, or no handphone, if you play like the iPad for a child under 2 years old, you realize they make it criminal law for you to do that in Canada. Any child below the age of two say that if you give the iPad or whatever to kind of manage the child at home, you are spoiling the child so bad, he is going to have lifelong type of problems. Okay, so in Canada, they ban anyone, if I'm not wrong, they actually make it law, any parent who uses an iPad to babysit a child before the age of two is criminal law. All right, because you spoil, but adults, we get control too. And we feel that we cannot live without it. That is actually part and parcel of the training of the mind. Okay? Now, coming down here, in verse 5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations. Now, when we have those thought processes that are so entrenched, how do we deal with that? If you honestly look at our lives, think about thoughts. Think about how you make your decisions. Think about how you make your decisions in your life. Maybe it will be a good exercise for you, maybe not right now, but write down somewhere. Okay, go home, I'm going to think about how I make my decisions for career, for future spouse, for how to make money, how to choose a course. You write down, you will find that after a while, it actually will dovetail into one set of assumptions and beliefs that you have. Okay? One of the biggest assumptions people have is fear of the unknown. So I must control the things now. So I must do things now. Okay? So that's one thing. Another, that's fear is one, fear of the unknown. Okay, so they said, because of this, 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 therefore. So there's fear of the unknown. Okay? Some people feel that if I don't get it now, I won't get it in the future, so I must grab now. Okay, so the thought processes, unfortunately, you need to ask ourselves, is it anchored in the Bible or is it anchored in other belief systems? Okay, does that make sense? So, and any questions? Okay, let's move forward. So, when we actually think through how we think through, Paul then says, casting down imaginations, the thought processes that we have, we need to throw it down. And every high thing, that means that's the idol. Okay, I can tell you, example, I come back to the teenager who refused to give up his smartphone. Okay? If you go and take away the smartphone from that person, you're literally taking away his God, because he'll fight you. You take away rock music from a person who always listens to rock music, all of us have different type of idols, myself included. Okay? You take away something, it will jump. But how do you identify an idol? An idol is something that, if someone were to tell you something about that, that is wrong or whatever, you fight strongly. For example, the smartphone, or the rock music, or the movies, etc. Okay, those are the things. And you realize that when you actually have something as your idol, there's a thought process that happens behind. And any idol that is against God is sin. And therefore, the thought process is wrong. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm not saying that you cannot think in a certain way. But you know, when you make decisions about life, those thought processes must be grounded in the Bible. Okay? And so Paul actually says, casting down imaginations, the way we think, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I'll give you an example. Is there a reason not to come to church? Is there a reason not to come to church? Actually, there is, if you're very sick. if the transport system is... some people in overseas, the snow is so bad, they just cannot get in. Yeah, those are legitimate reasons. But you know, your heart is, I still want to go to church. But if people stay at home because, I slept late because I watched the World Cup, that's a sin. It's a wrong process. The idol has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. God says, come to church. Hebrews 10:25. Okay, honor your parents, for example. Is there any reason not to honor your parents? There's only one reason: if your parents ask you to sin. Or if your parents ask you to pick up tissue, pack this, study hard. There is no reason there's no reason to dishonor your parents. The reason why children dishonor parents is because they have an idol. You know what's the idol? I've thought through this. The idol is a big M-E. Me. I want to do it my way, in my time, and no one is going to talk to me about it. Now, when we actually honestly deal with ourselves, we realize we set ourselves up as the idol. Because we make the decisions about what we want to do. We can spiritualize it. We can say, let me pray about it. Actually, at the end of the day, they're still making a decision. Why? Because the idol is me. But when we look at the Bible and say, God, you told me to be faithful in my giving. You told me to reach out. You told me to be whatever. And God, you're right. I take down my idol. I tear down my idol. So when you begin to think through that, you begin to realize, hey, that is wrong. God, you're right. I'm not going to think that way anymore. What you're doing is literally tearing down that idol. Lord, I was wrong. You were right. I shouldn't have gotten involved in that. And you tear it down. That's what the Bible says. Casting down your imagination and every high thing. The word high thing has to do with the idol that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And then bringing into captivity. So last time I used to do this, I say no. I'm going to take this and put it at the feet of Jesus. Take it into captivity and bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Any questions? You know, if we think through this, it will revolutionize your life, because many Christians don't think about how they think. And therefore, we cannot add temperance. Actually, it's a very simple thing with temperance. God said it, I obey it. End of story, actually. If God said it, I obey it. The reason, in counseling, one of the things as parents, if you counsel your child, say, hey, God said this, I should do this. It's very straightforward. God said it, you obey it. What will your children do? But mama, you don't understand because of da-da-da-da-da. You know what? Those are the reasons against the knowledge of God. Does that make sense? People who don't come to Christ, people who remain in sin, are those people who have a whole idol they need to tear down. And God says, we have to add to our faith temperance. If you don't, you're not going to grow. Because Satan will continuously hit that thought process and strengthen it. And one thing about people who have their own thinking, the more you challenge them, the stronger they become in their beliefs. Does that make sense? And that's something that we need to pray, because only God can pull down that stronghold. Use wisdom when you counsel people, because the words that you give to them becomes the ammunition they may use against you. Okay? Any questions? Is it very deep? Anyone don't understand what I'm saying about? We all understand? Yes, you understand, your smile. Alright? So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Now we want to look at turn to Romans chapter 12 verse, but turn also to Colossians 3:16. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. How do we then add temperance? And I think the Bible is so interrelated. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. Okay? I'll just read, all right? No, I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. Okay, Paul starts off with, I think we all talk about so many times, because of what God has done for us, we need to give our life as a sacrifice to Him. But verse 2, interestingly, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't follow the fashions of this world. Don't follow the trends of this world. Don't follow your peers. Don't follow your colleagues in your workplace. Don't follow the way people do things. Don't follow the reasons, the rationale, the philosophy. Don't follow, or just because everyone has a boyfriend, I must have a boyfriend. Everyone has a girlfriend, I must have a girlfriend. Everyone has want to make lots of money, I must aim to make lots of money. Everyone needs a good education, therefore I need a good education. Okay? Now, some of it in itself, it may not be wrong, but these are the thinking of the world. In Singapore, a very strong thinking that you must have a good education, otherwise you cannot progress. Or in Singapore, money is king, you know. Because money is important, don't get me wrong. But there are more important things than money. You need money to survive, yes. But you know, when money becomes your God, that's a different thing. Okay? That's why Paul says, Roman Christians, remembering what Jesus has done for you, give yourself to God first. And don't follow the ways of this world. Don't follow how the world thinks. Don't follow how what your friends say and what your friends show you and what your friends... But, be what? Change. How? How do you get change? By the renewing of your mind. The word change means metamorphosis. Like a, this is an egg, is it? The caterpillar, right? There's an egg, there's a caterpillar, there's a pupa, and then there's a butterfly. Literally, after you have been transformed by Christ in His Word, you are a totally different person. People don't recognize you after that. Literally. Hey, you used to like this last time, eh? Well, now you totally don't even touch it anymore. What happened to you, So I became a Christian. My mind's changed. Last time I used to get angry easily, I don't now. Okay? So, does it make sense? The Bible says, that's why, you know, okay, I'll just make it very blanket. Dying of hair is a fashion of this world. It may not be wrong in itself to change the color of your hair. I'll just make it very... But why do people dye their hair? Have you ever wondered? Psychologists say the reason people dye their hair is because they're bored. They just want to change. It's not sin in itself. But you know, as pastor, I would be very cautious because we are following the fashion of this world. But pastor, does that mean that... Well, pastor say cannot. I didn't say cannot. I say it's not sin. But I want you to be very careful of how you think about why you want to dye your hair. Or why you want to do certain things. Okay? People will throw eggs at me, that's fine. But I'm saying, please don't misunderstand me. I didn't say dyeing of hair is wrong. But when your heart is always set on changing your hair every month, not changing your hair, changing the color of your hair every month, you need to ask why you want to change your hair every month. How change the color of your hair every month? Now people have red, pink, blue, green. Yeah. Why? Why? Because the way you think reflects whether the thinking is anchored in biblical thinking or in our own pleasure to satisfy ourselves. Now, I say again, it may not be wrong to change your hair now. If you have really white hair and then you dye it black, I don't think it's wrong. But you just want a natural color, okay? But you know, if you want to change to different things, basic different color, and usually the hairdresser will say, why don't you change it to this? You need to tint your hair and all that. If you follow her advice, you need to think why. Because adding temperance to your faith requires us to stop, is this what I need to do? Because recognize the moment you make a decision, okay, Lord, I dye my hair, you know what is going to happen? It's going to be easier next time for people to change your mind. From a small tint to become a big tint. Last time, big tint. From black to light brown to yellow to green to pink to purple to all the rainbow colors. Sin is like that. The world is like that. That's why the world only introduced to you bit by bit. Satan is very smart. He will just throw in bit by bit. Yes. Sorry? Okay, jewelry, the Bible didn't actually condemn jewelry. It didn't condemn. But if people like put jewelry, like, you know, those ladies who like have their earrings up to here, if you make jewelry so ostentatious that people, who are that person think what, billionaire, he like big, you know. You know, some of these rock stars, they have this all kinds of jewelry that becomes, you can see it's overly done. Have you seen people whose makeup make them look like dolls, you know, like really red, draw hard. Nothing wrong with, you know, if you put a ear stud and all that, I don't think it's sin. But you need to be careful why you want to be so overly, yeah, yes. The wig. Okay, I can only give you one instance. I don't think it's wrong to put wigs. Come on, I don't think the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not put wigs. I don't think it's wrong. I mean, if you're scared that people will laugh at you. Or some people put wigs because it's cold. I'm losing a lot of hair and I feel cold. Really. Yeah. So I'm thinking of actually, anyway. What about wigs? I don't think wigs is wrong. The Bible doesn't say anything about wigs. Okay, but you need to, what color wig you want? Is it brown? Is it yellow? Okay, I can only say, if as a pastor, you want to wear a wig, go ahead. Lor. I mean, you want to wear a wig. But over time, you realize your wig, you have to manage the wig, you have to shampoo your wig, and all that, I don't know. I don't think it's wrong. Honestly, the Bible never said anything. But you need to ask yourself why you want the wig. William Carey actually wore a wig to India. William Carey, a Baptist missionary, the first Baptist missionary in India, actually wore a wig when he went to India. When he realized, he went there and said, look, I'm not going to hide anymore. Just take out and throw it away and just be himself. So that would be, I don't think it's wrong to wear a wig, basically. Okay, and so I'll leave the pastor and the missionary to go and settle that between themselves. But you need to ask why you want to wear the wig. So as a pastor, I'll ask, why do you need the wig? Pastor, I need to wear a wig because if I don't wear a wig, I get a fever very fast. You know? Looking. It's presentable. Like I said, to me, I wouldn't insist, you want to wear a wig, fine. I wouldn't insist. This is something of soul liberty, I believe. But I think the important thing is, if you add temperance to your faith, then you need to ask why you need a wig. And if it's not a wrong reason, then the pastor can say, okay, you wear a wig, Lord. But over time, God may convict them, hey, you want to look nice, right? Maybe God will work in that person's heart and say, you want to look nice. Why you want to look nice? I don't know, okay? So does it make sense? I don't want to go into a lot of things, but I just want to help us to see that sometimes we make decisions with the wrong type of reasoning, and it's not biblical. If it's not biblical, it becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. It actually transforms your lifestyle in a totally different direction. You say for some Christians, they don't believe in the church. They just believe in house church. Okay? Some people, when they believe that they can, that they should be the one to make the decisions all the time. Where in the Bible do you find that? God says in the multitude of counselors at safety. Even as pastor, I cannot control ambassador. I need to, some decisions I just consult the men before I come to a final decision. Why? Because that's where the Bible says the multitude of counselors. Okay? So, yes.
I think that's, something that looks good.
Yeah.
So I think it's important that we need to really consider whatever fashions. Is it really anti-biblical? Is it really against Bible principles? Or is it because our natural instinct is if it looks good, means it's of the world, therefore we shouldn't? Because I find that a lot of these things, like or hair color, whether you wear a wig or not, or if you dye your hair black, then it's okay. If it's brown, then it's not okay. Feels very arbitrary and very personal preference.
Sure, so, I think I agree with you. I think that's where the society in this lesson that we're having is adding temperance to our faith. So we need to actually think through that. We need to actually think through that. Whether it's hair color, whether it's even the type of music. I mean, music is pretty clear, lah. Music is never amoral. There's actually a right and a wrong. Okay, but dressing and stuff like this. I mean, if you want to wear, I'm not going to. If you want to, we have people who come to a church wear very shiny clothing. So, I mean, that's not a big deal. As long as we are wise in the way we deal with the person, but if we know that the person continuously does that, that's the trend of his life. So you need to ask the question why. I agree with Brother Desmond in the sense that we need to be very careful when looking at culture, for example. The whole area of culture is a different cultures believe in different things. For example, did you know Sister Isabella in the Nepal culture? To us, her hair is short. We know that her hair actually is like Sister Jamie. Her hair is like Sister Jamie's, right? But it's considered short in that culture. Too short. I was quite, huh? And then I realized that maybe in that culture, if you dress that kind of hair, people look at you from a different perspective. And they may think that, oh, how come this? And apparently in India, there are people who, as in India, in the center, if as a lady you wear pants, they'll consider you a prostitute. They'll think that you're for sale. So if you're a Christian, you've got to wear totally differently. Okay? But of course, culture doesn't actually determine the fashion. But if you know that actually happened, then we need to actually be very careful. Tattoos, for example. The tattoos in Singapore actually represent you're a member of a secret society. Today, people just put it on as flowers and things like this for personal whatever. But tattoos has the idea that you actually belong to a secret society. So as a Christian, we have to be very careful about certain things. I agree with Brother Desmond. So what I'm saying is, think through when you make any decisions about fashion or they say, Lord, does it honor you? Is it in the Bible? Does it stumble people, etc.? These are the important principles. Does that make sense? I agree with Brother Desmond that we cannot. Hey, how come you dress? How come you dress so bright? Cannot a Christian must dress bad? No. What can a Christian dress nicely and buy some clothing that's nice? There's nothing wrong with that.
So I think the point of that.
Yeah.
Yeah. If anything looks good, or if it's happened to be in line with what is trendy in the world, then we, as Christians, sometimes Vietnamese cannot. Mm. For example, you often say that we cannot follow the trends of the world. There will come to a time, and in fact, it is right now that culottes are trendy right now. You see people who are not Christian wearing culottes. So does that mean that something that we should avoid?
Oh, no.
Far more complicated than saying, okay, dyeing your hair is not right. It's not safe, but it's not right, or this is not right, or pants is not right. I don't know. I just feel that there are a lot of other factors to consider, like the person's trend of life.
No, I didn't say that you shouldn't dye your hair. I'm just saying that why do you need to dye your hair? That's the key thing. I agree with you. I totally agree with you. I don't think we should jump just because someone, how come that? I mean, if you're coming with really outlandish things, let's put it this way. I think the lesson actually wants us just to think through clearly whether the reason why I do certain things is in line with what the Bible says. Okay? And there are many, that's one. Another one, will it offend a brother? Will it offend a sister, etc.? Okay, so there are other principles as well. We need to be thinking Christians. We need to be able to be able to give an answer for why we do certain things. And if it comes to a place where we find, hey, actually, you're right, my heart is not in the right place, then we have to change that. If it is, then, I think it does go into the area of soul liberty, but I'm saying that as we add temperance to our faith, is actually the control of, we're talking about control of thoughts in this particular lesson, okay? There are other things as well, but very specifically of why you think in a certain way. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope I'm making sense. Okay, I'm not saying as Christian, it's true. It's like, for example, the illustration of Brother Aldrin said, I want, as a missionary, you must be genuine. You cannot wear the wig. Why? Is there a Bible reason why you shouldn't wear a wig? Of course, I mean, if you want to be in some exchange as a pastor, he'll do that. There are other reasons. But as a pastor, you want to wear a wig, go ahead, go and wear a wig. If it helps you to do your work more effectively. But if it gets in the way of your ministry, then I think you need to deal with that as well. Yeah. So there are certain reasons that are very clear, but certain reasons that you actually have to ask God for wisdom, seek counsel from people, and then make a conclusion from there. Right? Does that help? Yes. Yeah, okay, so do it to glorify God. That's the key thing. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. Okay. So the principle is think through clearly. We're talking, for those who just came in, we're adding temperance to our faith. Temperance has the idea of self-control, has the idea of... So we're thinking about how to control our thoughts. Okay? So I'm saying that some people actually make decisions very hastily. I'll do this because I see this, I see that, I see this. But what I'm saying is that we need to kind of, okay, in my thought processes, we saw that it was wicked, Genesis 6 verse 5, because we became unsaved, we are not Christians. But after we become Christians, we need to think about why we do certain things, why we must buy this, why we must dress in a certain way. Okay, once we are careful about that, then we begin to grow as a Christian. Does that make sense? When a person who don't actually think through and say, Lord, is my thinking right if I take this job? Lord, it pays $1 million, but I can't come to church. Or, Lord, I know it will meet a lot of my needs, but Lord, is it the right process? Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, we need to be clear in the thinking process. Okay? Thanks for that. Thanks, Brother Desmond, for that. And it's true. As a church, we need to be very careful that we don't, just because it looks nice and wonderful, it means that it's wrong. In fact, I think as Christians, God has given us all things freely to enjoy. It's just that whether it does it honor Him, does it? If there's no reason why we shouldn't do it, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Like wearing the wig. Okay. All right, let's move on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, we're talking about control of the thoughts. And these are two things you need to do to control your thoughts. Okay, now basically, you make the final decision. It sounds a little bit like Arminianism, but it's not. Based on the Bible, you have a choice, okay? How do we make that right choice to always make sure that we are always adding temperance to our thinking? Colossians 3:16, let me just read. I'll read for you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Big verse, a lot of truth. Let God's word, the word of Christ, what Jesus said, what He taught, the commandments He gave, let the word of Christ control your hearts, rule in your hearts, reign over your hearts. In all wisdom. That means you use it. You actually think through, okay, Lord, this is what you said. I'm letting you control. How do I use your word in wisdom? In all wisdom. Okay? And then teaching and admonishing one another, encouraging one another. Through it, using it. I say, I think the Bible says it. No, I think, you're right. And you encourage one another, you teach one another. That's like we just did this now, just to make sure that we come to a togetherness on what the Bible says in terms of truth, okay? admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, okay, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, so one thing you need to do is let God's word rule in your hearts. God's word must rule in your hearts. Okay, in order for us to make the right decisions, think the right way, let God's word rule in your hearts. I was with Pastor Charlie. Some of you may not know him, but he came over to Sydney. He was going to Nepal. Pastor Charlie was saying how he was in came for the discipleship group on Wednesday. So he went through a lot of things when he was young. He was a Catholic and all that. But after he became a Christian, he began to, first few days, he was still spewing out dirty words and four-letter words and all that kind of thing. Then he will, oh no, I should have said that, that kind of thing, you know. But over time, that's what I mean, that actually you realize, hey, that's wrong, I shouldn't have done that. That's letting God's word control. Whatever you do is controlled by the word of God. And over time, of course, the spewing of those vulgar words become less and less and less in his life, to the point that it's not there anymore. Okay, or rather he's not spewing it out, okay? When you let God's word control you, what we become really depends on who we let rule in our hearts. When it comes to the thinking, if I'm the one that decides everything, then there's no standard. I'm the standard. But if you let God's word rule, then all our decisions are to be subjected to Him. Does it make sense? Okay? So that's one thing. Let God's word rule in your hearts. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 as well. What do we need to think about? Okay, Philippians 4, verse 6. Okay, let's read together verse 8. Ready? 1, 2, go. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay? So finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, there's truth in it, things that are honest, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, then pray, think on these things. You know, this is interesting. It sounds like positive thinking. Actually, Paul wasn't teaching positive thinking. There's a lot of people today that think, oh, you need to think positively and don't. Paul is actually saying, in the midst of all your trials, in the midst of all the things you go through, don't focus on that. Okay, look at the two verses before. He says, be careful for nothing. In your worried condition, in your trial condition, in the condition that you are facing, the word careful means don't be anxious. Don't be full of care. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. So, okay, so I'm going through a hard time. Paul's instruction is, or his teaching is, don't be worried about that difficult time. Bring the difficult time to God. Paul is not minusing the fact that you're going through a hard time. By saying, bring it to God, and then let God's peace come and rule. And then, practically for us, what do? Think on God's goodness. Think on God's strength. Think on brethren who care. Think about the fact that I still have a house to live in. Think about the fact that thank God for the beautiful flowers. And really get our minds onto something that would encourage us. Because, a lot of Christians, as I was teaching this, one of the things I realized, many Christians focus too much on their trials. And that's why it goes down a spiral. To control our thoughts, Paul is teaching us, number one, don't be anxious. And I would say, no. You actually tell yourself, God, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to go to you in prayer. Leave it at the cross. I'm going to let you fill me with your peace. And then I'm going to change my thought processes. I'm going to look at someone who may need me and I'm going to help them. Something that's pure, something that's virtue on it, something that's praise. I'm going to be involved more in this person's life. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to praise more. I'm going to sing more. So that our thought processes can change. That's a renewing of the mind. That's why some Christians can handle trials better than others. It's all in the mind.
Literally.
But God wants us to give it to Him because we struggle. The flesh wants things to be done in a certain way. We have old ways. But then God wants us to be renewed. This is part of the renewal process. If you're going through a hard time and trial, exercise is number one. Decide you're not going to be worried about it anymore. Pray. let God's peace rule, and think on good things. That's basically the strategy that Paul gives us as Christians. Does it make sense? The things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are set apart for God, things that are beautiful. Thank God for your family. You may be in debt, but you got your family who loves you. You know, I was just telling my children today, I was reading something on the internet today. They say, a secret to a happy and long-lasting relationship. And apparently they did a study of couples who have been married for 440 years. They say, just biologically, they said that this professor was saying, there are three things that actually help couples have a long-lasting relationship. Number one, empathy. Okay. Number two, I can't remember. My brain. What's number two? Quick, help me. What's number two? Number one is empathy. Number two is control of your emotions. And number three, overlook the faults in your partner and focus only on the good things. And it's biological. But you know what the Bible does say? Love covers multitude of sins. Some people say, I cannot stand you. Control of emotions, fail. Overlook fault, fail. Empathy, fail. But for those couples who can actually practice this long term, biologically speaking, they actually have a long lasting, this is a 40, 50 years relationship. Okay? Actually, we just have to obey the Lord. The Lord says, love covers a multitude of sins. When we're controlled by the Spirit of God, we are self controlled, we are temperance. Okay? And we can. Do those things. Any questions on that? Okay. Yes. Okay.
Just after the I personally experienced this, and I have my anxiety disorder last 2 years ago, and this verse actually helped me a lot. And you know that if you worry a lot, probably there are side effects in your body that is not meaning.
Okay. Memorize it if you have to. Keep God's word and the power of God's word. I'm not a word faith person, but I'm very clear not a word faith person. But God did say His word is alive. If you would trust His words, not so much just a black and white, but say, Lord, I trust you. When you said this, you're going to help me through this, and He will. So be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay? And the God of peace, right? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. This peace of God passes all understanding. I used to think that God's peace will pass your understanding. It's actually not. This peace that you don't understand, which beyond your understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ. That's why in the most frightful situations, you can still be peaceful. Because it is God that puts the peace in you and say, don't worry, I'm in charge. Okay? And you know, as Christians, if we can have those thought process put in, we will be adding temperance to our thoughts already. Okay? Okay? Okay, let's move on. We've got two more recommendations. Adding temperance to anger. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 16:32. Next one is how to add. Well, this first we talk adding temperance, controlling our tongue. Controlling our thoughts, now controlling our anger. Okay, Proverbs 16:32. We want to look at what God thinks about that. Okay, let's read together Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Ready? Let's read together. One, two, go. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth the spirit, that he that taketh a city. Solomon is a mighty king. He has established the entire kingdom of Israel, got taken over from King David, and then generally was at peace. He built a whole kingdom, all right? But he said that if you can control your spirit, you're better than a person that who can control the whole city. That he that actually conquered a city. You know how much it takes to conquer a city? It's a lot of work, a lot of bravery, a lot of courage. But Solomon is saying when a person can control himself, he's actually stronger than a conqueror. And some generals are very hot tempered and very hard to live with. Some generals, okay. And I'm not referring to anyone in Singapore, but you know, generally you see the picture, they may be a very, very fierce conqueror and win a lot of battles, but the Soldiers can't stand him because he's so angry about everything. But the Bible says he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Okay? In God's estimation, now anger, make it clear, anger is not a sinful emotion. God gets angry. The difference between God and us is that God gets angry at the right things. And he gets angry at sin, specifically. That he has to deal with it very, very decisively. Okay? The difference is God, we get angry at the wrong things. We get angry at things that step on our toes. Okay? And when it doesn't go in line with what we do or what we want, then we get angry. And we may have a kind of expectation, we may have a kind of image of what we need, an appointment where we go and get it. It's like, why God? And Singapore is a complaint city, every little thing complain, no, appointment late 5 minutes only, write letter to MP already, and kind of thing. Complain. Okay? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Proverbs 14, verse 17, like, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. He that is soon angry, in other words, you're very quick to get angry, God says you're dealing foolishly. Why is that? Because when you get angry very fast, you may not have known all the details. Have you ever been in a situation where people got angry at you, but he hadn't heard the whole story yet? You know, for example, I would like to play tricks with my wife. You know, and my wife wanted to buy something, or my children want to buy something, and say, "Ah, sorry, I went there, and the shop was just opening, or the shop was going to close." I say, "Huh? You never buy? What like that? I haven't finished my story yet." You know what I mean? You say, "I told the shopkeeper, can you please get me to the..." And many times we jump the gun, okay? And I believe that's where God says that he that is soon angry, very quick on any little thing that comes up, whoa, you jump. The Bible says you deal foolishly. If I do that, I look like a fool. Okay? In Proverbs 21, verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Solomon knows all about that. He's got 1,000 women. Wilderness means a desert. I'd rather do the deserts with the Gila monsters and the cactus and there's no water and the salamanders and the cobras. I'd rather deal with all the scorpions than to dwell in the same house with a contentious and an angry woman. Okay? Verse 24, Proverbs 22, 24, you can jot down. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. You know why? Lest thou learn his ways. If you are good friends with an angry person, you can become a very angry person too. I've seen that happen. Unless you can control your emotions to help that person. And that's where you need God's Holy Spirit to help you. Does it make sense? Okay? Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife because he will always bring up things. And the furious man's abounded in sin. Okay, so what do we do in the control? I want to finish here in the next 5 minutes. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Let's turn there. So these are the different verses that talk about anger itself. Anger is not a sinful emotion. God gets angry at sin. But the problem is that when we get angry, there are two ways. Once we explode, we actually burst out at that person. All right? And, once you start bursting out, nothing can stop you already. It's like the letting out of, you open the dam. You don't try to stop anything. You cannot really. How do you deal with a person who has just let out his anger? Just keep quiet, don't say anything, and apologize where you have to. And just in a soft, soft voice, okay? When a person is angry. The second response that a person can have when he's angry is that you don't say anything. That's even more dangerous. Because at least if you're angry, you shout at me, I let you just let go, I'll get it off your chest. And later on, you may apologize to me for letting go and kind of thing. But if you keep it inside, it grows and grows and grows and grows. Okay? And God said, that's why God says in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. When you're angry and keep it in, it gets worse. It's like a cancer that eats you. As a Christian, that's why God says you need to control that. In other words, if you know anger is coming, you say, God, I don't want that. Help me. And you ask yourself, why am I angry? Jesus, this person is just doing this. Why am I supposed to be angry? Unless it's sin, you get angry at it. You say, God, I'm going to deal with that, and that's the end of that. And then after that, go back to asking God, the Holy Spirit, to control you again. Okay? Let's go back to this one. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Okay? Let me just read. Or let's read together. Ready? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Ready? 1, 2, go. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. What Solomon is saying, don't be too quick to get angry. Don't be quick in your spirit to be angry. Notice in your spirit, sometimes you may not burst out, but it happens inside your heart. Sometimes people say something on the inside. Don't be hasty in your spirit. If you're a Christian, it needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because anger rests in the bosom of fools. In other words, the existing anger, all it needs is a spark, you know. Don't be hasty, okay? If someone, don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry, for the anger rests in the bosom of fools, okay? So, the counsel from Scripture is that we need to control our spirit that we don't jump the moment someone does something wrong or we perceive it to be wrong. We have to actually tell God and tell ourselves, Lord, I'm not going to get angry. I need to find out about this first. That's control. Okay? I've seen people burst out and how many of you watched a YouTube video about this man who just scolded this Malay woman at the ATM? Did you? You saw that one. It's terrible. And this Malay woman was just trying to, you know, sometimes people do take a longer than usual time, lah. Oh, this man just went on and on about, hey, hello, excuse me, where are you, country you from, huh? Why? It's like, what on earth? And there was someone videoing it. And the whole, it's like, and vulgar words came out, and want to punch your face, I bite off her lips or something like that. I don't know. And they were just kind of course, the woman was trying to busily. I think sometimes you get very anxious when you see people waiting, right? And I don't think they actually helped the woman. And it was like, later on, he began to scold this man back and stuff like this as well. Be not hasty in that spirit to be angry, you know. And sometimes, some people do take a long time at the ATM. It's kind of, I kind of said, you know, I kind of just make some noise, okay, there's someone behind, you know. But you don't need to get angry, all right? So, Proverbs 25, verse 28, let me just read. He that had no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. Please understand this. When you are quick to anger, you have no control over yourself. A person who cannot control his anger, let's make it more definitively, a Christian who cannot control his anger is never under the control of the Holy Spirit. Never. But the Holy Spirit is in him, the Holy Spirit has no control over him. If we cannot control our tongue in anger especially, no, anger is an emotion, it's the thing that happens inside, but usually our tongue will spew out our anger and our actions and all that. When a person gets angry as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is not controlling him, especially if you're angry without a cause. And the person may just have broken something, may not have done something that maybe is not your expectation, and you get angry at that. You have no control over your spirit. We actually sin against that person. Okay? And how do we do that? How do we control our anger? Once again, we need to be spirit-filled. Beginning of the day, you say, Lord, control my heart, control my spirit. Lord, you know I have a temper problem. Lord, today, by your grace, I'm going to just stop. I'm not going to get angry at anyone. Or Lord, I'm just angry at one person. Give me some leeway. And you just ask God to control you from the beginning. Okay? And I'm of a very strong conviction that you cannot do it yourself. You need God. And you need to make time, even if it's 2 minutes before you step into the workplace, God, I'm going to meet my boss. He's always very angry at me. I always shout at him also. But God, I'm not going to get angry. I remembered one time, one situation, I won't mention what, because, but it's not in this situation. That was 35 years ago. I know I'm very argumentative when I was young. But after I became a Christian, I told myself, keep your mouth shut. I told myself, keep your big mouth shut. That's why I'm saying your big mouth shut. So whatever the person said, I just get quiet, look down. And over time, I begin to realize that it's not so much self-talk, but as you trust Christ and you actually actively say, no, I'm not going to fight back, I'm not going to talk back, God helps you to control yourself. It is a very important principle because many Christians think that I just let the Holy Spirit control me, and then they say, no use because I pray already, God never helped me. Actually, God says, can I help you, but you have to make a first. Because, you know, the more you do it, practice makes perfect. And I'm a firm conviction from the scriptures. A lot of Christians say, I just pray for God to work in my heart. You need to take the first step of saying, I will, God help me. And then you actively do something about it, and God will reinforce that. Okay? In our weakness, God can lift us up by helping us as well. And sometimes say, well, I really didn't know how I did that, but God was the one that God does that too. But when we actively know there's a problem, God wants us to actively solve it as well together with Him. We do the work, He gives us the power to do so. Does that make sense? And it's actually, that's why God says that, and I believe very much, if we're older as a Christian, God expects us to be more active in our Christian life. If we've given the reason, say, oh, I'm going to pray and God's going to help me for 40 years, and then you find no change in your Christian life, the reason is because we haven't done anything. I've seen Christians who are angry all their lives. Why? Because they haven't applied Bible principles to their life, okay? Any questions? Okay, there are a lot of things more to say, but because of time, but just turn to Matthew chapter 5 first, okay? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. How to control temperance. Number 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, 22, then after that, I will just try to quickly close this. I'll just read, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay? But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. If you're angry with your brother without a reason, you're in danger of the judgment. The judgment in the Jewish context is a jury. It's a jury. The jury will actually judge you for that. If we are angry with someone without the proper reason, and the only proper reason is a Bible reason according to this passage, according to the Jewish law. So which means that if the person stepped on my toes and there's nothing in the Jewish law about stepping on toes, I'm angry with the brother without a reason. But if the person stole my thing and I'm angry at him, I have every reason to be angry at him. Does that make sense? Okay? So the key thing right now is that when we get angry, we have to ask ourselves, is there a real reason to be angry? If there isn't, then ask God. Say, Lord, then I won't get angry. I'll just leave it to the Lord and just let it go. Okay? Forgive and let it go as far as we're concerned. Okay? So just a very quick few points. Ensure you're filled with how to control your anger. Ensure you're filled with the Spirit. Ensure you have a reason to be angry. Many people get angry for the wrong reasons. And ensure that you do not keep your anger past one day. Because any anger kept overnight spoils the soul. Just like you keep food, if you're not careful, keep outside, it spoils. You're actually giving the devil a control of your heart if you don't control your anger. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? I think we need to stop here. Any questions? Okay, actually there's one way, control of your lust. Okay, I'll just give you the verse, Proverbs 13, verse 13 and 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and not in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envying, but put it on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There are many other areas which I can talk about temperance, but I just talk about these four. But I hope that as Christians, recognize God have a lot of rules and principles for us to follow. If you find that you cannot control your temper, cannot control your tongue, cannot control your thoughts, let's go to the Bible, memorize those relevant passages. If you're not too sure, you can speak to me, speak to any brother in Christ, ask you to explain, and then really setting clear things. Okay, that from now on, I need to ask myself, if I'm going to get angry firstly, Lord, do I have a reason to be angry? No, even before that, Lord, fill me with the Spirit now. I want you to control me. And then you ask those questions. Do I have a reason to be angry? And then, if not, then don't get angry. If yes, then go to the brother. And say, and the Bible also has principles how to deal with that. Okay, any questions? Okay, next we're going to talk about adding patience to our faith. All right, let's close in with our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that these areas of thoughts, areas of areas of our anger, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us to yield to you. Because, Lord, if we don't control these areas, there will be certain things, Lord, that it will not be the best. Things are going to happen that will spoil our Christian life, and Lord, we won't be able to walk with you. We pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us. Lord, we pray for our Holy Spirit to help us so that we can walk in the Spirit. Help us to grow in Christ, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.